With me to the book of Psalms, Psalms 119 this morning. Last week, I introduced a brand new series of messages that we'll be doing over the next few weeks on the Bible. Why believe the Bible? This is a more important subject, I think, than maybe we even consider at first glance, but it's a vitally important subject. In Psalms 119 and verse 160, that's our text this morning, the psalmist says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." In the Psalms, and particularly in this Psalm, Psalms 119, the longest psalm in all of Scripture, longest chapter in all of the Bible, Psalms 119 uses a variety of words, all of which mean the Word of God. Numerous synonyms. He uses judgments, statutes, ordinances. You'll see these things over and over. You know, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. All of them refer to the same thing, and that is the book of God, the Holy Scriptures. He says it's true from the beginning. Now, I don't have any problem believing that. True from the beginning. From Genesis 1:1, it's true. Even though many today cast doubts on the accuracy of the Scriptures or the truthfulness of the Scriptures, there are those who will tell you that the Bible is a book of legends, that it's a book of, some call it nothing more than fairy tales. And I've got a challenge for us today. The challenge is this. If the Bible was on trial, if it was on trial, could enough evidence be brought to the jury to convince them that indeed this Bible is the Word of God? Could enough evidence be brought? Now, the Bible makes a powerful and profound claim. It claims to be the very Word of God. The Word of God. And so, can enough evidence be presented to prove to us, without doubt in our minds, that it is, in fact, exactly what it says it is? It is the Word of God. I would remind you that the Bible is not afraid, if we could put it, if we could personify it as it were a person, the Bible's not afraid to be challenged. It has stood up to challenges for millennia. It has been challenged by brilliant minds and brilliant men through the years, through the centuries, through the millennia. And the Bible has always stood the test of time. Always. John Wesley said, the Bible had to be written by one of three people. It was either written by good men, or by bad men, or by God. He said, it could not have been written by good men because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And good men would not lie or deceive. It could not be written by bad men because bad men would not write things that condemn themselves. So it leaves us with one conclusion. The Bible was indeed given as a divine revelation from God Almighty. Here the Scripture says, thy word is true. Thy word is true. Can you state that with confidence in your own heart and in your own mind? Can you say, Lord, thy word is true? I believe it. I am persuaded of it. Thy word is true. My intent over the course of the next weeks is to present consistent and systematic evidence just as if in a court of law, consistent and systematic evidence that will persuade and convince each and every one of us, and most of us don't need convincing, I acknowledge that, but we still need this evidence just to reaffirm and reinforce our own faith and in order to adequately equip us to share these things with others. But my intent is systematically, consistently, build a case, ironclad, undeniable, that the Bible is, in fact, the very Word of God. Christianity, at its core, is the religion of a book. It's the religion of a book. Now, we don't worship a book. I have heard of people who call Christians, well, you are Bible worshipers. No, we don't worship a book. We worship the God who inspired the book. We revere the book because we hold that it is, in fact, a book unique in all the world. The one book in all the world that God himself authored. Now, that makes it unique in all of literature. It is a sacred book, and therefore more valuable than anything on earth, more valuable than anything you own or could ever hope to own. Christianity was never intended by God to be just a religion of rituals and rites and ceremonies, but a relationship with the Creator God. That's what it was intended to be, a genuine, personal, intimate relationship with God the Creator, a God who reveals himself in a book. Now, this is important because we can't believe just in our own experiences. You see, we could say, well, God could reveal himself in vision and dreams and so forth. And he, in fact, does those things. But those things have to be tested by the revelation of the book. Because our experiences can be so subjective. Your experience could be, well, you know, I really had this divine visitation. I think it was God who visited me in a UFO. He was green and, you know, about 4 feet tall with a big head, and somebody else had this totally different experience. They saw what had to be the face of God in a banana peeling. And or somebody heard a voice that spoke to them in the middle of the night. Maybe it was a dead ancestor giving them a revelation of what life is like in the hereafter. And how, you know, that dog in the backyard, that's actually your great-grandmother. So treat that dog better. My point is, everything has to be tested by the revelation of the book. Hello? And as Christians, we believe it is God's word. That it is, in fact, inspired. That it's inspired from the beginning, excuse me, and I might add, to the end, from the beginning to the end. And Christianity stands or falls on what this book has to say about who God is, how he revealed himself to us, how he became a man, how he lived among us as a man, how he died for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, just like the book says. Over and over, the Bible tells us, according to the scriptures. They always point back to the book. It's always according to the scriptures. Listen to this. This is something that I read from an atheist organization. Sometimes even atheists tell the truth. Listen to what they said. The Christian faith is based on the belief that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. If the Bible cannot be shown to be inspired, then the Christian faith could be said to be false and no more than a farce. If the Bible cannot be shown to be inspired, then Christianity can be said to be the same as any other religion that has been devised and practiced by man. They're right. I don't have any problems with that statement at all. And I laugh at people who always think that they found some contradiction or some inconsistency in the Bible. Oh, here we go. Some new proof that man is 10 zillion years old or something like that. And it's always discovered by some professor who really needs grant money really bad because it's about to run out. And if he don't come up with something real quick, he's out of funds. Some of these things are so shameful that a 12-year-old child can see through it. The fact remains that apart from the Bible, what do we really know about God? What do we really know about Christ? All we have is the testimony of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalms 19 and verse 1. So, what is it that makes us unique in the body of beliefs and practices that we hold? Why is it that we don't believe in reincarnation? Why is it we don't believe in transmigration of souls? Why is it that we don't believe that the soul ceases to exist at death? I'll tell you why. It's because of what the Bible says. It's because we hold to the Scriptures, and Christianity is based squarely on the Scriptures. Without it, we're in trouble. Now, at the same time, if we hold that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, then should we neglect this? Should we be casual in the way that we read it or approach it? If indeed this is a revelation from God Himself to us, then shouldn't it be very precious? And how dare we pick and choose what we're going to believe or what we're going to practice? How dare we say, look, I don't like this part. This part says living with my girlfriend and having sexual relations with her is sinful. I don't like that. So I'm just going to ignore that part, but I like the part that says the Lord will bless me and prosper me and meet all my needs and give me comfort and assurance. That part I like. I'm going to put a check by that, X by this. If it's inspired, then we are not free to pick and choose like it's a cafeteria line menu. We have to believe, look, it's true from the beginning. Ooh. And all, every one of thy righteous judgments, that is, all of His Word, endures forever. Amen. Right here in Psalms 119, verse 161 says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Wow. My heart stands in awe of your word. Doesn't the heart of the believer, every time we open this book, the sincere believer, the honest, earnest Christian, every time we open it, we are awed. We stand in awe. We hold this book in reverence. No, we are not worshipers of a book, but we don't disrespect the book. We hold it in awe. We hold it in reverence. Years ago, I'll never forget this. I wasn't there, but I heard about it. A pastor who was very prominent at the time was upset with people in his church because he was preaching things that were not right. And people were talking to him after church, and they kept pointing him to the Bible. And let me tell you how upset he got. In front of the whole church, he took the Bible and he threw it. He said, you people are worshipers of a book. And he threw it across the stage. Well, he offended about half the congregation, which was wrong. He should have offended all of them. All of them should have been offended. But he offended about half of them. He said, "You people worship a book," and he flung it like, well, you know, we don't worship a book. No, we don't. But we revere the book that God himself authored. If God authored it, then this book is a holy Bible. It is a sacred book, and it's one that we revere and we hold in awe and with profound respect. Well, when we open it, I do believe we should always open it with that sense of, look, this is God's book. Lord, speak to me through these pages. Lord, I know that I'm not sitting here reading Moby Dick or, Treasure Island or some of the other so-called classics. It's also very interesting, I find this profoundly interesting, that when people die, or when they realize they are dying and they need comfort. Let's say you just lost somebody that you really loved. You know, you're not going to find real peace and comfort and solace in Treasure Island, Kidnapped, Moby Dick, or any of those things. Not even the old books like Homer's Iliad or any of those. No, you want comfort from the scriptures because only the Bible speaks to life on earth, its purpose, its meaning, our origin, our destiny, eternity, the hereafter. We want the Bible to give us comfort. It's at times of crisis we realize, many times we realize, it's only the Bible that can comfort us. Only the Bible. Now, that's no accident. If it were mere human words, could those words continue to offer such comfort to so many people, even after so many years? Just this week, somebody contacted me because a loved one had died, and they just needed some scriptures. They needed some scriptures. This wasn't a person who attends our church, but they knew I could give them some verses on what the Bible has to say about death and the hereafter. And, you know, I can give them plenty of verses, but I can't give them any assurance that that person who died is where they need to be. Because it's too late once you die. It's too late. But for us, it's not too late. Until it's too late. If the Bible is true, then we should know it and be convinced of it. On the other hand, if it's not true, then we want to know that too. I'll be honest with you. I want to know one way or the other. Is it true or is it not true? If it's true, then it's going to guide and govern my life. It's going to guide and govern even the way I my philosophy of life, my values. It's going to change everything about me if I know it's true. Because if it's God's word, then it's going to change the way we think. But if it's not God's word, I want to know that too. Because if it's not God's word, if I can't believe all of it, how do you know if you can believe any of it? Because it claims to be a revelation from God. And I want to know if it's not. If it can't measure up to the test, then I want to know that because I can go my own way, do my own thing, and be a law unto myself. I just live like all the other heathen. But I would reiterate that the Bible does not fear examination. It's been analyzed and studied more carefully through the centuries than any other book in human history. The amount of examination that the Bible has gone through, it is really unparalleled in all of literature. It's been studied and scrutinized by the world's keenest minds. And people who just criticize the Bible and make these casual, ignorant remarks about it, you know, like the Bible's full of contradictions or all they do is parrot the ignorance of others. And I can promise you, the people who say that have never taken the time to personally see if that is true. They haven't. Time has proven that a lot of the grand theories and philosophies of men have turned out to be false. But it has proven the Bible to be true and accurate. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these very things. We're going to look at how archaeology confirms the Bible accounts, how science confirms the Bible accounts, how prophecy confirms the Bible accounts. But we're building a case, one thing after another, just as if in a court of law. So let me come to argument number two. Argument number one last week was reason. It's reasonable to believe that God would give us a written revelation of himself. If you weren't here, then I would encourage you, can go online and listen to that message. It's free. Just go online and listen to it. But here's lesson number two, or argument number two. This would be the argument of infinite measure. The argument from infinite measure, and that is the inexhaustible riches of the Bible prove that it is absolutely true. Listen to something else John Wesley said. I like this quote. He said, "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months from now, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchanging eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach us the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." I love the analogy he uses, that my life is like an arrow shot through the air. You know that arrow's not going to be in the air very long. It's soon going to fall. And he said that's how human life is. We just are like an arrow zipping through the air only for a short time, and then we fall. But we don't fall just to the earth. We fall into eternity. And he said the most important thing, I want to know the way to heaven. This cannot possibly be all there is, and we must pity those who think that humanity is nothing more than an animal. The arrow falls, but not just to the earth, but into eternity. And he said, I want to know the way to heaven. And God has condescended to show us the way. He has written it in a book. Give me that book. Give me the book of God. At any price, I must have that book. We hold the greatest treasure on earth in our lap. That discloses to us the greatest riches in the world. Those riches, it's not how to make a name for yourself or become famous or successful, but it's how to have eternal life, how to have your sins forgiven, how to have your name written in God's book of life, how to have comfort and peace in this tumultuous world, how to live a life of victory over sin. That's a great treasure you hold in your lap. It's a tremendous treasure. There's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8 and following, about the widow of Zarephath. Let me just fill you in on it. Or you can turn there and read the passage if you like. But in this particular passage, the prophet Elijah, by the word and direction of God, has pronounced a drought upon the land of Israel. And it hadn't rained for years. And Elijah was at a brook at one point. God was feeding him by sending ravens to him, bringing him food. By the way, if it ever gets so bad that God has to send the birds to feed you, that's okay. God can send birds. God can, he hadn't lost the recipe for manna. He can give us manna. He's going to provide for his people. But the Lord spoke to Elijah the prophet. He told him to go to a particular house where a widow, he said, a widow is there and she's going to feed you. You go there and you stay there until it rains. And so Elijah went to this widow's house and he saw her and he said, look, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, if you allow me to paraphrase. She said, well, you know, I'll give you water. She said, but all I got left to eat is enough for me and my son. One last little piece of bread I can put together for me and my son. And after we eat that, that's it. We're going to starve to death because we have nothing left. King James says, we'll eat that and die. Basically, we'll eat it and that's it. The food is done. We'll starve after that. He said, no, you go ahead and fix it. And give me something to eat, and y'all have something to eat. And he said, and all the food that you have left, that little bit you have in the barrel and the oil, it's not going to run out. It's going to stay. That will stay fresh until it rains. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says he stayed there for many days, many days. Now, he could have been there for 30 days. Could have been there for 365 days. But the point I'm making is this. There was an inexhaustible supply. It would last and last and last. Always there, always fresh, always new, every day. And that's how the Bible is. It is inexhaustible. Now, the Bible is like, since it's authored by God, penned by men, but authored by God. It's like God in that it's infinite and inexhaustible. In Lamentations 3, here's what the Bible says, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God, his mercies, his blessings, his faithfulness, his compassions, new every morning. Infinite in supply, infinite in supply. God can have mercy on you, and he can have mercy on me, and he can have mercy on you, and he can have mercy on every human being on the whole earth from time, from the beginning of time. He never runs out of mercy, never runs out of compassion. It's an inexhaustible well, and the point I make here is I want you to consider, because this is a profound truth, the Bible is inexhaustible in its ability to bless, in its ability to comfort, in its ability to give solace, in its ability to give guidance. It is inexhaustible, just as the widow's meal, just as the manna that God provided for Israel. Always enough, always enough. The Bible never grows old. It never grows stale. It's always fresh. It's always the breath of God. Always comforting. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know it's true. You can read it. You can study it. You can memorize it. You can preach verses from it. Because look, this happens to me frequently. I'll preach a verse from the Bible and I like to dig into the verse. I like to pull the words out of it. I like to explore all the, you know, the avenues of it. And I think I really did a pretty good job of exposition on this particular verse. I preached the whole message on this one verse. And then a week later, I see something entirely different in that verse. It's the same verse. I just preached something from that verse. I'd read it a dozen times. I've read it a thousand times. And now I'm reading it again, and it says something new to me. Now, how can that be? Can any human book do that? Absolutely not. This book, is its miraculous nature is seen in the fact that it's never dull, it's never stale, it's never tiring, it's never tedious, it's never old. If it were a human book, if men wrote it, then men could exhaust it. If it were something like an oil well, you could pump it dry. If it were a gold mine, you could dig it until there's nothing left to be found. But it's infinite. No amount of digging ever exhausts it. No amount of reading ever causes it to get stale or old or run dry. Do you realize how profound that is? Only the Bible. Do that with any other book. Do it with your favorite novel. I read that already. Read it. Done that. No longer has anything to say to me. I mean, if I read it twice. But how is it that you can read the Bible 100 times? You can read it 1,000 times. And it's not old. It's not stale. You never stop learning. You never stop discovering new things, new truths, uncovering new nuggets, new diamonds. Y'all awake? Amen. Listen to this. George Mueller said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times, and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." How about that? He said, "I read it through 100 times, and still every time I come to it, fresh delights." That's because the Bible is a well that never runs dry. Somebody once said that it's like a fountain. You know, the fountain has been there all along, but the water's always fresh. Every time you go, the fountain's always fresh. And it's timeless. This makes the Bible unique because it transcends time, it transcends geography, it transcends nationality, and it will address the need of every person on any continent on earth in whatever their walk of life is and whatever their race is, in whatever generation they live. It's not a book that grows old or outdated, unlike some of the other so-called religious books of the world. Consider those who are still trying to live by the teachings of the Quran, for instance. An outmoded human book that, I'm being kind when I call it a human book, but an outmoded human book that would trap those who want to live by it in ancient times. The Bible speaks to mankind in every generation. It spoke to my father. It would have spoken to his father and his father before him and his father before him. There is something about a book like that that could speak so powerfully and profoundly to the human heart in every generation. In whatever continent you live on, whatever your background, that is not from some human source. Hamilton said, "The Word of God will stand 1,000 readings, and he who has gone over it most frequently is the surest of finding new wonders there." New wonders there. And that's exactly the way it is. Every time you go to it, new wonders. I always thought it would be an interesting experiment to get a few of the preachers together and give them all the same verse and say, okay, brother, you preach a message from this verse. And then tell the other preacher, you preach a message from this verse. You preach a message from this verse. I always thought that would be a great experiment, just to see what each one comes up with. And while we will find similarities, you're also going to see how profound the differences will be, because the Bible speaks to us in different ways at different times and different parts of our life, different places that we happen to be. Same verse. So many different applications, so many different ways that the Lord can apply it to our lives. Well, I've got another interesting quote here. Listen to this one. This one by a fellow named Ernest von Dobschütz. He says, there is a small book. One can put it in one's pocket. And yet all the libraries of America, numerous as they are, would hardly be large enough to hold all the books which have been inspired by this one little volume. The reader will know what I'm speaking of. It's the Bible. And you know that's absolutely true. Isn't it interesting how many books have been written about the Bible? Through history, not a few hundred or a few thousand or even a few hundred thousand. What book has inspired more lofty thoughts, more praise, more worship? I mean, we take these very words and sing them to the Lord himself. What book, what human book could inspire people from so many generations? What other book would inspire people to so treasure it that they would copy it in peril of their life and be willing to sacrifice their life just to possess this book? No mere human work, no matter how much people thought it was good, could inspire the things that the Bible inspires. Libraries have been written about it and continue to be written about it. We continue to sing songs that it inspires because of the Lord, who is the author of the book. Right? I wrote something down a while back. I'm going to read it to you. No book in the world is like the Bible. Even the religious books of world religions will leave the reader dry and confused with their convoluted messages. You ever tried to read some of the religious books of the Vedas or the Bhagavad Gita or any such thing? You can read a page. I promise you can read it every day for a year and you won't understand a thing in it. It can't be done. Some are virtually torturous to read because they are so difficult to understand. See, the problem is that it's not that the Bible's hard to understand. It's that we understand perfectly what it says. It's hard to live what it says, perhaps. But it's easy enough to understand. Yet the Bible stands alone in all of world literature. Even in religious literature, it is different. It has been studied more closely and carefully than any other book in history. The very letters of the Bible have been counted, numbered, and registered. Entire libraries have been filled with commentaries on this relatively small book, comprised of 66 smaller books, and every day new books about the Bible are being published. No book on earth has been scrutinized so microscopically, and it is inexhaustible. And the point that I make is that the very fact that it is inexhaustible points to its divine origin. There is no human book that could even come close to comparing. A.W. Pink wrote a book on the inspiration of Scripture. I want to read just a little paragraph from that book. He said, one of the first striking facts which arrests the attention of the student of God's Word is that, like the widow's oil and the meal that nourished Elijah, the contents of the Bible are never exhausted. Unlike all other books, the Bible never acquires a sameness and never diminishes in its power of response to the needy soul who comes to it. Just as a fresh supply of manna was given each day to the Israelites in the wilderness, so the Spirit of God ever breaks anew the bread of life to those who hunger after righteousness. Just as the loaves and fishes in the hands of our Lord were more than enough to feed the famished multitude, a surplus still remaining, so the honey and milk of the Word are more than sufficient to satisfy the hunger of every human soul, the supply still remaining undiminished for a new generation. Absolutely. That's why you can come to this book and a verse you read 1,000 times will still comfort you when you read it the 1,001st time. It'll still give you comfort. It'll still speak peace to your soul. Every time I read, He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Read it 1,000 times. Spoke it 1,000 times. 2,000 times. Every time I read it, every time I quote it, it ministers peace and comfort. Because it's breathed by no mere human, but by the Almighty, whose words have lasting and eternal effect on our soul. You know when you read it, you're not reading something penned by a mere human. You know it. You can't read the lofty Psalms. You can't read those praises and not know no human, no mere human was behind that pen that wrote these words. That lifts us to such ecstasy of delight and praise and worship. That speaks of God with such glory. This book is miraculous in its origin. I mean, how is it that 40 different writers who lived on different continents over a period of 1,500 years put together a book with this kind of unity, with this singular message? It's not humanly possible. Amen. Not humanly possible. You can't get 10 people to agree. You can't get 10 to agree in the same church. How are you going to get 40 different writers on different continents who write different languages to all agree and bring forth one unified book with one central message, one central theme, all pointing us in the same place, all laying forth the same philosophy of life? It's not humanly possible. That's my point. It's not humanly possible. And to keep this book so fresh, always, so fresh in our hearts and minds. Then, too, I would mention that this book is the foundation, really, for all of Christianity. In 2 Timothy 3, let me read a verse or two over here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek here is very unique. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. That's literally what it says. It's God-breathed. It came from God's own mouth. That's what the Bible tells us. It came from His own mouth. Didn't come from a man's mind or a man's mouth. It's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. From the beginning, thy word is true, the psalmist said. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That is, the Bible is what we need to govern our lives, to govern our practices. Without it, what are we left with? What are we, our own moral compass? Every man like ancient Israel doing what's right in their own eyes? No, we need the Bible as a guide. We need the Bible's guardrails. You know what guardrails are? The Bible is our guardrails. It tells us where you don't want to wander off or stray, because there's harm over there. Right? Tells us how we're to live. It tells us how we're even to think. What thoughts we must dismiss from our minds, and what thoughts we should cherish and keep. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right. All the things that God tells us, Philippians 4:8, that we're to think on these things, he says. You fill your mind with those lofty thoughts. And then don't allow into your mind all of the garbage and negativity and unbelief and doubt and hate and so forth. You know, the garbage of the world, of the heathen. Let them think those things. Let them use their mind and their heart as a garbage can, but not you. The Bible gives us these guardrails. Where to go, where we don't go. What to think, what we don't think. What to say, what we don't say. What things we allow, what things we don't allow. And you know what's so profound too? That the Holy Spirit can apply the Bible to your life and to my life and meet us right where we are. Right where we are. So that those who are brand new in Christianity get exactly the meal that they need so that they can be nourished and so that they can grow. And yet those who are more mature among us, we get exactly what we need to further furnish and equip us and prepare us and deliver us and so forth, so that there is food for all in the Word of God. It speaks to each and every one of us. This passage, 2 Timothy 3, this is one of the classic passages on the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And that doctrine, I mentioned this last week, but all Bible-oriented, Bible-believing churches hold to the doctrine of divine inspiration. That is, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. And I would mention to you that that is one of the first things I would want to know about any church. I would want to know, what do you believe about the Bible? There are a lot who claim they believe the Bible, but by what they teach, they show and reveal that they do not revere this to be, in fact, the book of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've come across this through the years and come across it more and more here lately. One who says, we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but at the same time, they don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You'd be surprised how many times you come across that. Oh, no. Adam and Eve, you know, that's legend. That's legend. It's not legend when you see it in the New Testament. It's not legend when the Bible... If it's God's Word, then it's God's Word. It's either all inspired or it's not inspired at all. So you can't have it both ways. Either good men wrote it, bad men wrote it, or God wrote it. Good men didn't write it, because if they were good, they wouldn't lie and say it was inspired by God. Then they wouldn't be good men, they'd be bad men. Bad men wouldn't have wrote it, because bad men aren't going to write something that condemns them for what they do. What does that leave you with? God wrote it. God wrote it. God is the author. So here's argument number two. I intended to get through number three today as well. But we'll get there. Because I intend to build a case. To build a case. So that we will be convinced, persuaded, firmly persuaded that the book you hold is in fact God's book. God's book to us. And we don't try to reconcile it to science. We don't have to do that. We just believe it. We just believe it, and we know that eventually science will recognize, you know, we were wrong. Because any place where they contradict the Bible, they're wrong. Just like historians have discovered through the years, there's no such thing as a nation of Hittites. It's funny what they did with that. No such thing as a nation of Hittites. until they discovered, hey, they had a Hittite nation over here. Who are those people? Well, well, amen. I'll leave you with a quotation from Noah Webster. You ever look at his dictionary? Did you know he was a Christian? Listen to this. The Bible is the chief moral cause of all that is good and the best corrective of all that is evil in human society. The best book for regulating the temporal concerns of men and the only book that can serve as an infallible guide. The principles of genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. The man was almost prophetic, because as soon as our own nation turned away from the Bible as its guide, as its guardrails, look at what has happened to our society. Just look at it. Why? We turned away from the one infallible God, the book of God. So now we've given you two arguments. Why should we believe the Bible is true? One, the argument of absolute reason. It is reasonable that God would give us a revelation of himself, a written revelation, because otherwise we're left with an inadequate revelation, a revelation that God is, but the revelation of nature doesn't tell us who he is or how we can be saved. And then there is the revelation of the inexhaustible well, fountain that the Bible is. Unlike any book. Now, that's a more profound discovery than maybe you've considered. But the more you think about it, the more you realize, you know, there isn't a book on earth that can comfort every single person, no matter where they live, what continent, what time they live. No book can do that. No book can do it repeatedly and consistently as the Bible. You read the Bible to those who are grieved, and it can give them comfort. You read the Bible to those who are in sorrow, it can minister to them. You read the Bible to those who are sick, it can bring healing to the soul. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Well, amen. Father, help us, I pray. Help us to fully grasp this treasure that we hold. Help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize it for what it is, in fact, the very book of God, and to love it for what it is, your book, your word to us, your book to guide and direct our lives, to govern our paths, to be the light and the lamp to our steps. Lord, bless this congregation today and all who hear this message, and give us, Lord, a true love for your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.